God has entrusted this faith, this glorious good news to us, and he calls us then to defend it from all falsehood.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
We have any fans of old movies here? Oh, we've got a few. I say I am too. You know, I love those old black and white films from the 1930s and the 40s into the 50s. And in just a moment, I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. It's a picture from a great scene from a classic film. And we'll test you on this. See you old movie lovers, if you can tell me. I think you'll probably know who it is, but if you can tell me who it is and what this film is from, and bonus points if you can even tell me the scene here with this, okay? Ready? Are you feeling up to the challenge here? All right, here we go. Okay, it's Marlon Brando, you know that. Okay, who knows? It's on the waterfront. Okay, who knows what year?
53.
Close, 1954. Okay, so it's Marlon Brando and on the waterfront from 1954. This is a pivotal moment. It's a classic scene. Anybody know what the scene is? I could have been a contender. You got it. That's right. That's right. So indeed, yes, that is Marlon Brando. Now, I need to warn you, in just a moment, you're going to hear my terrible Marlon Brando impersonation. But what's happening here in this movie is Brando's character is a man named Terry Malloy, and he is a dock worker on the waterfront who years before had been a boxer, and he showed a lot of promise for that, but in part because of his mob-connected brother, Terry ended up taking the easy money and fixed fights. And now, some years later, he regrets what he did. He regrets knowing what he could have been. And in this scene, he famously says, "You don't understand. I could have had class. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody instead of a bum, which is what I am." There you go. So, now you might be wondering, and the Oscar goes right. Now you might be wondering what in the world this has to do with our message today. Well, in just a moment you're going to see. Today we are taking a look at the book of Jude. And you say, wait a minute, we just did the book of Jude not too long, earlier in May or in June, right? Well, we did, but you remember we said at the time, man, there's so much stuff in here. We can't just do this all in one message. So we're going to come back and revisit it. Well, this is coming through on that promise to come back and revisit. So we are going to take a closer look at the book of Jude. Jude, the faith once for all delivered. The faith once for all delivered. And in this book, we see that God has entrusted the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. He has entrusted the gospel to you, to me, to followers of Jesus. And he calls us to defend it earnestly, both in doctrine and in lifestyle. And as we persevere then by faith, in the faith, by God's love and mercy and power, we can rejoice that he will perfect us and keep us in his love forever. So before we look at our text then for today, just another brief introduction reminder. Who is the author of this? Well, Jude. Well, who was Jude? He was the half-brother of Jesus. We say half-brother, why? Same mother, different father, right? That's important. That's important. So he's the half-brother of Jesus Christ and the full brother of James, who wrote the New Testament book of James, right? So he is a half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James, writing in probably the 60s AD, which would be about 30 years or so after the resurrection. And he is writing this letter to believers, but particularly Jewish Christians, people with a Jewish background. Why? Well, he was Jewish himself. He ministered in Jerusalem, and there were two Jewish believers there. And you see many, many references here to the Old Testament scriptures. So you see there is a focus here to the Jewish Christians. And what is he writing for? What is his purpose? Well, his purpose then was to encourage these believers to hold fast to the faith, to contend for the faith. They could have been contenders, you see, to hold fast to the faith and to reject false doctrine and false practices then. So for today then, just a three-part series here in the book of Jude, The Faith Once for All Delivered. This first part on the challenge to contend for the faith. When you contend, it's a picture of what? It's fighting, to fight for the faith. Is our faith worth fighting for? Absolutely. But there's smart ways and not so smart ways to fight. There's right attitudes to fight and not so right attitudes in fighting. But we are to contend, to fight for the faith, because it's worth fighting for. And so we'll see then in these first 16 verses here today that God has entrusted this faith, this glorious good news to us. And he calls us then to defend it from all falsehood. Little context first here then. False teachers had crept into the church. Remember before when we looked at the book of Jude, we had that nice little cartoon excerpt, from Tom and Jerry, of him creeping, that cartoon creeping in. Well, so these false teachers, they were creeping into the church. They were infiltrating the church. And we see this was a big problem in the early days of the church. It's a big problem today, isn't it, with false teaching? But as how much more so then in the early days in the church when they did not yet have all of the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, they did not have this authoritative body of teaching that we have now, how easy it would be for a false teacher to come in and begin to lead astray the people of God. And so these false teachers were coming into the church and they were preaching a different gospel. Now there were a number of different gospels that were circulating, but it would seem, based on what we have here in this letter, that what these particular false teachers were doing is they were twisting the doctrine of grace. How many of you here are very thankful for grace, for God's grace? Express to us, I am thankful for that every day. But you know, some then can take this doctrine of grace, as these were doing, and they were turning it because God is gracious and merciful, because our sins are all forgiven, well then, what? It doesn't matter really how we live. Hey, your sin's all forgiven. God is gracious. Can you see how people can take a doctrine like grace and they can twist it and do something like it? Hey, all your sins are forgiven. What does it matter how you live? But is that the biblical doctrine of the gospel of grace? That, hey, your sins are forgiven, so you know what? Just go out and live any old way. It doesn't matter. That's not the biblical doctrine of grace at all, is it? So they were saying then, great, well, you have a license to do anything you want. And hey, if you've been saved by grace, well, then it doesn't matter how you live. Sin is no big deal because, you know, after all, hey, we've all been forgiven. We're living under God's grace now. Well, again, I am very grateful for God's grace. And I am very grateful for how he has delivered me and how he has secured my salvation in Jesus. But to say then that it doesn't matter how we live, that we can indulge in all kinds of sin and darkness, and it doesn't matter, that's not the biblical gospel at all, is it? So with that then, let's look at the gospel or the book of Jude, starting in verses 1 and 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So here we see our author, who is Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother. Isn't it interesting that he does not identify himself as a brother of Jesus? You know, he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Well, James, his brother, he was also a half-brother of Jesus. Well, James was a leader in the church, so he's identifying himself. But he doesn't play the, oh, I'm the brother of Jesus card here. He simply says, well, I am a servant. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. He says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. We notice we see three actions there that involve three persons in three different time tenses. You may recall from the last time we said Jude is particularly enamored of threes, of triads. You will see groupings of thought then in threes. One series of three, a series of three threes, and so on. You see many of these in this little book of Jude. You will see these triads or these series of threes over and over again. Now, I've often wondered a little bit about that oftentimes that's a common speaking and writing device is to speak and write in groupings of three, that there's just something about the human mind that works, that clicks well when you have three points or three thoughts or three examples. Of course, when you have like jokes, you know, like what's that's a standard formula for jokes, right? Is you'll set up a situation and this happens the first time, then another person comes in, second time, and then another person, third time, punchline then, right? There's just something about the human mind that it seems to connect with these workings of threes. And I don't know this, I'm not declaring this as definitive truth here, but I wonder, is this a reflection of the Trinity? I've got the three persons of the Trinity that our minds are just connected to that number three in that regard for that. But here then, you will see the series of threes again and again in this little book. And here we see three actions for these followers of Jesus. What? To those who are called, to those who are loved, beloved, and for those who are kept. Three actions: calling, loved, and kept. Three persons. Where do you see three persons in that? Well, the calling. Who does the calling? When you are called to salvation, when God calls us out of the darkness and calls us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is doing the calling? The Holy Spirit. Right? So the calling is the Holy Spirit. Beloved in God the Father. So who loves you? God the Father. Well, all of them love you, right? But here you see what? Loved by God the Father and what? Kept for Jesus Christ, the Son. So you see the Spirit calling, the love of God the Father, and the persevering, keeping, sustaining power of the Son, Jesus Christ. And they see three time tenses as well in that little phrase there as well. To those who are called is what? In the past, we've been called in the past. To those who are beloved in God the Father, that's the present. We are loved right now by God. And who are kept for Jesus Christ. That is what? That's the future. So we have the past, the present, and the past we were called. The present, you're loved. In the future, you are being kept for Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know that God is not finished with you yet? I am very glad. Would you like to just have things frozen right as you are right now in body and soul, spirit? Would you like to just stay as you are forever and ever and ever? Boy, I wouldn't. But you know what? We're not going to stay exactly as we are forever and ever, are we? God is going to finish this great work of redemption that he has begun in us, and we're being kept by him. He's holding us secure in his hand until that day of culmination or completion of our salvation. So three actions, three persons, three time tenses. I hope as you reflect on that, boy, just that little verse right there, and those thoughts, man, that's worthy of some serious reflection time right there, isn't it? You know, when we say we study the importance of the Word of God, In taking that into our lives, we don't just read it and then put it down and go about our business. We read it and what? We reflect on it. We meditate on it. We think about that. Stay with it. And that right there, wow, being called by the Spirit, being loved by the Father, being kept by the Son, past, present, future. That's worthy of at least one day of reflection, isn't it? May mercy, peace, and love, three things. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. God's grace and mercy, they can go hand in hand. God's mercy is what? Is when he, it's been said that mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. And grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. So God is merciful to us. God's peace. We have peace with him and we have his peace in us. And love, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude then goes on to say, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So here we see a warning then about these false teachers. You know, he wanted to write some other things to them about their salvation, but he says, we need to go right back to the beginnings, the basics, the fundamentals here, and warn you about some who have come in who are perverting and denying the very heart of the gospel, of the faith. Watch out for them. Watch out for that. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to them. To contend is what? It's to fight for it. That the gospel is worth fighting for. It was the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So this faith then that we have has been delivered to us, and we now have it in the scriptures, in the Word of God. And do we need to add anything to this? Do we need to take away anything from this? No. Do we need to change or twist anything in this? No, we need to fight for the faith that was once for all delivered. To contend earnestly, to fight hard for it. So I'm asking you then, are there things that are worth fighting for?
Yeah.
Are there things that are not worth fighting for or worth fighting over? Sure. We do that all the time, don't we? But some things are worth contending. Some things are worth fighting for. What are some things that are worth fighting for? Well, you'd say, how about your family? What if someone was a threat? What if someone broke into your house, was threatening your family to harm your family? Is your family worth fighting for? Stepping up and challenging? Absolutely. Sometimes there have been wars that this country or other countries have fought, and sometimes we might say, well, maybe that really wasn't a just cause or a just war. But there have been other times when absolutely they were our very lives were at stake. Do you think when you have terrorist organizations like ISIS, is it worth fighting against? Is that a worthwhile battle? I think so. Some things are worth fighting for. And of all the things that are worth fighting for, of contending for, is there anything more important worth fighting for than the gospel and the truth of God's word? I don't think so. The faith is the most important thing worth fighting for. But here Jude tells us what? That certain people have crept in unnoticed. You know, it is so easy for false teachers or false teachings to creep into the church. And that's why we must all be diligent. Practice discernment. I don't think it happens too often that someone comes in with something with just completely bogus teaching that just comes right in to a church that has been instructed well in God's word, just comes right in and says, no, no, don't believe any of that that you've been taught here. Believe that something completely at odds with that. It usually doesn't work that way, does it? It's what it creeps in quietly and subtly and begins to change or question things here or there. And so these teachers had crept in unnoticed. It says, and these were long ago designated for that God had determined long ago that those who would pervert or twist the truth would come under his judgment. But nevertheless, here they are, creeping into the church. As I said, there were different types of false teaching, just as there is today. But in this case, what seems to be the problem here that Jude is talking about is these are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus. They were taking the grace of God that we're all very thankful for and turning it into sensuality. Sensuality is what? Living for the flesh, fleshly desires. Just, you know what, do whatever you want. And it doesn't matter because, hey, God is gracious, your sins are forgiven. And in so doing, they are denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fountain of God's grace, isn't he? But he is also what? Our Master and Lord. He is the Lord of the universe who is to be obeyed. And the things that Jesus instructs us, the things that God tells us in his word to do this or to not do that, why does he give us that instruction? Is it because he wants to lay down rules on us to make our life difficult? No, he does these things because of his love. It's consistent with God's love then. Parents, do you love your children? If you love your children, do you think that do you just let your kids do anything they want? No, what kind of a parent lets their kids do anything they want and say, hey, you know what? A kid can say, my parents love me, so I can do anything I want. It doesn't matter because, hey, they love me. Oh, if a good parent loves you, they're going to set some boundaries and they're going to lay out truth. Because why? Because they know a little more than the child about what's good for them and what's right and what's true. And so they lay out things because they know out of their love. They know that blessing follows doing what's good and right, and what happens when we do what's wrong? Negative consequences for that, right? So these false teachers, the grace of God doesn't mean do anything you want, it doesn't matter. They're denying the gospel and what? And they're denying our Master and Lord Jesus Christ, who has told us what is good, who is to be obeyed. And is to be obeyed because he is love. Goes on to say, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Brother, who saved the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt? God. Who says did it here? Jesus. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Well, there's a lot of stuff in there, but what do you see? That we see judgment on these false teachers and something about the character of these, the judgment of these teachers and the character of these false teachers. Here we see three judgments for disobedience and rebellion. It says, Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, but he delivered God's people out of the land of Egypt. Of course, they took them out, and then they just went right into the promised land with no problems whatsoever, and they all lived happily ever after, right? No, he took them out of slavery in Egypt, and then in the wilderness, what did the people start to do? Now they were freed from slavery, but what are they doing now out in the wilderness? They're grumbling, right? Saying, about all manner of things, you know, food, water, the way, it's like, okay, we were slaves, but you know what? It was better for us back there than out here in the wilderness. And so they began to grumble against Moses and his leadership, to grumble against what God was doing, and even began to then initiate rebellion against Moses, rebellion against God's judgment and authority, his leadership. So you see people whom God had called, but nevertheless now came under God's judgment for their disobedience. There were angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but they left their proper dwelling and are now under chains in gloomy darkness until the great judgment day. Now we know that there are a lot of fallen angels, demons, that are loose in the world today, aren't there? But there are some that are not loose. They are not free to roam the earth. Whatever they did, something that might be linked to the events of Genesis 6, that's a whole other thing, that's your homework. Go home and read that and see what you think about that. But these demons did something such that God has put them away, under chains. They are not free to roam. Sodom and Gomorrah indulged in sexual immorality, pursued unnatural desire, and they were judged with eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged for the sexual immorality of the people, the desires that they were following there, unnatural desires, homosexual desires. They were acting on those things, and God brought judgment upon that. So in the same way that God brought judgment in those cases, in the same way, these false teachers now, they are defiling the flesh. They're rejecting authority, and they're blaspheming the glorious ones, the angels, who carry out God's will. Interestingly, here, there's a passage here that says that Michael, he was contending with the devil about the body of Moses. But even he said what? The Lord rebuke you, rather than to presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment on Satan there. You know, this is, I think, one of the stranger verses in Scripture here. You know, that what is this? That Michael was contending, Michael the archangel, was contending with Satan over the body of Moses. Now, usually what you have is you see, what at the was Moses allowed to enter the promised land?
No.
No, he was not. He was able to see it, but he was not able to enter because of some way in which he had rebelled against the authority of God. It was a consequence that came into his life. Right? But then he died. And then what? The scriptures is what? The Lord buried him on Mount Nebo. Well, it seems that Michael was the angel that was, some would say, well, Michael the archangel was sent to bury the body of Moses, and that Satan was contending with him about that for some reason. And perhaps that's what this is saying, and that's what it's referring to. But then one day, after the Jude message, I sat down with a man in this church who has a lot of discernment and wisdom and insight into the scriptures. And we were talking about that, and he had an idea that's like, you know, that's interesting. I'd never heard that before. Now, generally speaking, we need to be careful about novel thoughts or novel ideas, right? But this one, he showed from Scripture how maybe this might be what it is. And the man I'm referring to is Don Vito there. And he was saying that perhaps, and he showed me some from Scripture, that maybe this body of Moses is a reference to the people of Israel. That just as the church is what? The body of Christ, that perhaps Israel is the body of Moses. And showed some passages that maybe that's referred to. And so Michael is designated as like the archangel who has responsibility over the nation of Israel. And that perhaps with Moses gone now, it was an issue about the direction of the people of the nation of Israel and the coming of Messiah, that Satan was trying to foul that up in some way. And that's what it is. Don, help me out here. Did I get that right? You help me. He does a better job of explaining this than I do. Yep. We'll even give you a microphone. This is RC3.
At least it's not the R.C. Sproul.
R.C. Sproul, yeah. Well,
okay. This will take a couple of minutes, but bear with me, because it's a new way of thinking about a passage we're kind of familiar with. As he points out, Jude 9 says that Michael contended with Satan over the body of Moses. Is it the physical body of Moses or the nation of Israel? We have an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that says that we are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. The same apostle, the apostle Paul, in chapter 10, makes an interesting statement about Israel. He says that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Same language about Israel. So is Israel the body of Moses? I would suggest it probably is. Why is that important? Jude, I think, is alluding to a passage in Daniel 10. In Daniel 10, 20 and 21, an angel shows up and he says, I have come here, but it's been a difficult time. It took me 21 days to get here until Michael, your chief prince, contended with Satan. So is Jude alluding to this Daniel passage where the spirits are having warfare around the nation of Israel, or is Jude referring to the death of Moses and what would happen to his physical body? Just a suggestion. It's not inspired. It's just my odd idea that I shared with Dan over lunch, and he went, that's unusual. But is the body of Moses here the nation of Israel, through whom the Messiah would be coming, and Satan wanted to present that? Just a question.
Very good. Thank you. It's always great to be able to call on a resource like Don, you know, on something like that. And so, again, I just put that out there as just something that interesting to think about there with that. So here, though, we're seeing examples of disobedience and rebellion and then the judgment that came on them. And then the warning, woe to them, what they walk in the way of Cain. Who was Cain? He murdered his brother, Abel, right? They abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir. Who was Balaam? He was a false prophet in Old Testament times. They are like those who perished in Korah's rebellion. Again, someone who led the people of Israel astray in rebellion against Moses, against God, right? And he says, they are hidden reefs at your love feasts. Any boaters here know the danger of hidden reefs? At your love feasts, you're gathered together to celebrate a meal, and there they are. They're like hidden reefs that are threatening to what? To shipwreck the faith. They feast with you without fear. They're shepherds feeding themselves. They weren't interested in serving you, the people. They were interested, what? In enriching themselves. They're like waterless clouds swept along by the wind. A waterless cloud, what, promises much and delivers nothing. Like fruitless trees in late autumn. A fruitless tree is supposed to feed, and what's it do? A fruitless tree is worthless. It gives you nothing, right? They're like wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. They're here and they're there. They're everywhere with this, the foam of their shame. They're like wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for. Stars are a good guide, aren't they, for like navigation? Before we had GPS, how did sailors navigate? By the stars. Would a wandering star be a good thing to follow? Not so much, right? It says, it was about such as these, then, that the Lord prophesied against. And he says, these teachers, they're grumblers, just like the old people of Israel in the wilderness. Right? They're grumblers, they're malcontents, they're followers of their own sinful desires, they're loudmouthed boasters, they show favoritism in order to gain advantage, something for themselves. That's the judgment on them and the character of these false teachers. This is what they are. This is what they are like. But you know what? Other than all of that, they're really great guys who have nothing to worry about, right? So Jude is warning them against this, warning them against following these false teachers. So what? That was Jude writing to another group of people a long time ago. What does this have to do with me here today? Well, I want to take us where we started and say what? That God has entrusted the faith to us, to followers of Jesus, and calls us to defend it, to contend for it, to defend it from all falsehood. Now, Marlon Brando is Terry Malloy. He could have been a contender, but now that opportunity was gone. That opportunity was gone for him. But for you, for me here today, I want you to know you can be a contender. You can be a contender. You can be one who fights for truth. Because in the spirit of Jude and the triads, I'll tell you why. Because we're fighting for a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worth fighting for. We're fighting for a person who's worth fighting for. We're fighting for a message that's worth fighting for. And we're fighting for fellow human beings who are worth fighting for. We're fighting for a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's worth fighting for. We're fighting for a message, the gospel, the faith that was once for all delivered, God's truth, that is worth fighting for. And we're fighting for fellow human beings, the people around you, right here today, and the people out here in this community, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. These are human beings who are worth fighting for. Because what Jesus, God said, these human beings, we don't deserve anything. But he thought that we were worth dying for, didn't he? So you can be a contender. One who fights for, who stands up for the truth because Jesus is worth it, the message is worth it, and other human beings are worth it. They're worth fighting for. But we must contend skillfully and in love. Skillfully and in love. If we're going to contend for the faith once for all delivered, we need to know the faith well, don't we? We need to be wise and discerning. We need to know the gospel and to know the truth of God's word well. Would it surprise you to know that I think there are a lot of persons who I believe are genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who nevertheless are pretty hazy on even some basic elements of doctrine? And again, we don't do this. We don't say that we need to know doctrine well so we can go out and pummel each other and fight about it. I'm not talking about that at all. I am saying we need to know the gospel, the doctrine. Doctrine matters, doesn't it? And lifestyle tends to follow doctrine, doesn't it? So we need to know doctrine well. We need to know the gospel message well. If we're going to fight for it, we need to know exactly what it is we're fighting for, we're contending for, right? Well, to that end, rumor has it that coming soon to a church near you is going to be a little, some changes in the way we conduct our weekly worship services. Part of that is going to mean a more interactive time, if you will, of prayer and praise and testimony of what God is doing in our lives, for how we can pray for one another. And not just say pray about it, but let's actually pray right then and there for people and situations. That's a part of it. But another part of it is every week is a little instruction in the essentials of God's word. What is the faith once for all delivered? We're going to have a little part of that each week. That's part of our training in biblical worldview, in essentials of the faith, in right doctrine, so that we know what we're contending for. So, contend skillfully by knowing the faith, knowing the truth of God's word, but contend skillfully and in love. And in love. Loving God, loving people. Those are the two greatest, the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of your being. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus comes along, ups the ante a little bit, and he says to us as believers, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. See, loving God, loving people, it all starts right there, doesn't it? And the scriptures tell us then to be prepared, to be prepared to give an answer to those who asked. But to do so how? With gentleness and respect. Some of you, you know, we see some who contend for the faith, and it's more like they're not contending for the faith so much as they are bludgeoning for the faith. You know what I mean? Stay away from, like, you know, certain places like on Facebook or something. I wonder how many people have ever been won to Christ by a Christian calling them all kinds of horrible names. Or saying they're an idiot or something, right? Contend skillfully and in love. Loving God, loving people, being prepared to give an answer to do so to those who ask, but to do so with gentleness and respect. So I want you to know then that you can be a contender. It was too late for Terry Malloy on the waterfront. But you can be a contender. I don't want any of us to have any regrets. Don't be a bum. Don't be a spiritual bum. Be a contender. Be a contender. Fight for the faith that is worth fighting for the person, the Lord Jesus, who is worth fighting for people, your neighbors, who are worth fighting for. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in our Master, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, he is worth fighting for. This gospel message, this faith, once for all delivered, is worth fighting for. And the people whom you love, the ones for whom Jesus died, are worth fighting for. So, Father, I pray that we would be bold, that we would contend earnestly, but do so skillfully and in love. loving you first, loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving our fellow believers as Jesus has loved us, and being prepared then to answer questions with gentleness and respect. Lord, may we be faithful contenders of the faith. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.